We're thankful this evening for your presence and for another opportunity we have to worship the Lord together. We, at the end of all of our evening services, of course, we set aside a time for anyone that has not taken the communion this morning, that they can do that at the end of the service. And I want to say this just as a reminder. It's probably obvious. I know you've done this all the time, but just bears repeating every now and then, is that sometimes I know that maybe if you didn't attend this morning's service or left the check at home, left the money at home or whatever, sometimes you weren't able to give this morning either. And you can give that money to Johnny if you're unable to give your contribution this morning. So again, I'm sure you've done that, taken care of that in the past, but just a reminder that if you, for whatever reason, were not able to give in the morning, that you can, of course, still do that whenever, but maybe convenient to bring that in the evening service and give that as well. So just want to, again, just a little reminder of something that needs to probably be said every now and then. But we're thankful that we have this opportunity tonight to study God's Word, sing praises to Him, fellowship with each other. Let's pray together before our lesson. Gracious Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us. You've given us every good and perfect gift. You've given us life. You've given us a church. You've given us homes. You've given us families and friends. And you've given us a means by which to support our families. And we're so thankful that you've blessed our lives in those ways. We know that ultimately you gave your only begotten Son to die for us so that we could live forever in heaven. And we're thankful for that spiritual blessing, that we know that we'll be able to have eternal life in Jesus. And we're thankful that He sacrificed each day of His life for us, that He gave up the comfort and peace and joy of heaven and came to this earth of conflict and struggle and rejection and the pain. But He did it for us so that we would know the joys of heaven. We pray this evening that all that we do will give you glory. We pray as we begin this week, as we go into our jobs and our normal lives beginning tomorrow, that we are better Christians then than we were today, that we seek out ways to serve you better, and that we shine a bright light in this dark world. We pray that you forgive us when we sin. We pray that we can have the courage to withstand the schemes of the devil. For we know he is active and searching others to devour. We are thankful that we know all these things through your inspired word. May we hold it close to our hearts so that we may not sin. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at a passage tonight that typically is taught and discussed at the end of the year around Christmas time, but we know this passage is just as valuable and important any day of the year, any Lord's Day to discuss, as it is any other time. And so we want us to notice a few things about this account that maybe we've missed in the past, maybe some things we haven't noticed. But I think these are things that we need to recognize about some of the events shortly after the birth of Christ. We begin in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2. So now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. I want us to notice also verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And they sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. We all know that in order for us to be born again, Jesus had to die on the cross. Have you ever noticed in what we just read that when Jesus was born, a lot of people died? And that's curious to me because in Galatians 4, verse 4 says, at just the right time, or in the fullness of time, depending on your translation, at just the right time, Jesus came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law. So God determined the exact time Jesus was going to be born. Jesus was not born 5 minutes too early or 5 minutes too late. At just the right time, in the fullness of time, God said, now is the time when Jesus is going to be born. It didn't come 100 years earlier, 100 years later. He didn't come right after the first sin in the Garden of Eden and come and die for that sin that Adam and Eve had committed and solve the problem right there in the beginning. He said that just the right time, Jesus died. So you're telling me that God said, God determined, God planned that Jesus was going to be born in the time of Herod, knowing that Herod would go throughout the countryside and kill 2-year-old boys and younger. Now we all know children that age. You can imagine what that would have been like for those families. Who would have said, I didn't have anything to do with this. Those families that said, I don't know what you're talking about. How do you know that's the Messiah anyway? Are you sure? And all the questions and confusion and problems and heartache they would have had. Jesus was born when God said at just this time, and you kill our babies. Have you ever noticed that? We ask why certain things happen when they do and why they do and all that. And it was in the wisdom of God that Jesus be born at that time, and we know the consequences of that. So Jesus had to die for us to be born, but when Jesus was born, there were a lot of babies that died. And I suppose that's true throughout our lives, that anything we do, as we talked about this morning, has a reaction. It should, if we live faithfully. Some reactions are good, some are bad, and we discussed that this morning. But what I want us to do, that's almost just a kind of an observation itself, didn't really want to spend any more time on that, but simply just wanting you to notice that part of the passage. Well, what I want us to focus on this evening is really having more to do with those wise men, the Magi. You see the first few letters of the word magician there. The wise men and what they did. What is significant about their journey? What is significant about the gifts they brought? Why does that all matter and what can it teach us? Because we have to always ask ourselves that question when we read the Bible. What is this teaching me? What can I learn from that account? First thing we see with the life and the activities here of these magi is that they simply searched for Jesus. That's good. That's a good lesson for us, is that they searched for Jesus. That sounds kind of simple, doesn't it? That they really did search for Him. They recognized the Lord and the world around them. They said, we see the star, and we know where the Lord is, so we're going to look for Him. If the Lord is in the world, we want to go find Him, wherever He is. We're going to search. We're going to look. And notice they did that without having all the facts in the beginning. They didn't have 100% confirmation. They didn't have a GPS device. They didn't have a map. They didn't have... The first thing they did, it says here, they just went to Jerusalem and they said, we've seen a star. The Messiah has been born. Where do we need to go? So they went to look for Him. You know, when Jesus was 12, His parents went to Jerusalem to look for Him again later in His life. You know, see, that so many people, though, in the world today, they never even search for Jesus. They don't want to find Him wherever He is. I'm reminded of a lady who was driving down the road back in the early 80s. And she's driving down Gallatin Road up through Gallatin. And she sees a sign that says Church of Christ and pulled into the parking lot. Comes into the building. There where we were attending, where Nashville Road, where Dad was preaching those years. And she comes in and people talk to her. My dad talked to her, said, eventually the statement is, why did you stop? Why are you here? Where do you live in the area, whatever? She said, no, we're new to the area. And I knew I didn't have Jesus in my life. And that sign said, Church of Christ. So I thought I needed to stop here to see what was going on. Now that sounds like a made-up story. That sounds like a preacher story. You know, preachers don't tell real true stories. But that really happened. And through some Bible studies and things, she was converted. And through her life situation, she moved to California. And Mom and Dad thought, well, this is going to be a problem. There are a lot of really good churches in California. People here don't think that. But so many people moved from this area to California in the early part of the 20th century. There's a lot of very good churches in California. And we all, but even then, you think, well, she's going to go out there and maybe get caught up in the culture. Well, she didn't. She converts the man she marries. They have children. They're very active in the church there. Her teenage daughters were baptized. Every year, she sends a Christmas card to my dad. When my mom died, she wrote a very lengthy letter about their conversations and when she was converted and all those sort of things. But see, that, I tell you that story just to say that that's somebody who was searching for Jesus. That's just somebody that said, I don't really know where He is. I don't really know much about Him. But I'm going to find out. I'm going to do whatever it takes to find out. For her, all she had to do was just pull into a parking lot, walk into a building. That's really the extent of that effort. But you notice how people found God, some cases God, some cases Jesus, wherever they were. You know, Moses just tending the sheep in the wilderness. And God appears to him at the burning bush. You have Gideon, who's harvesting wheat, and God appears. You have Peter cleaning his fishing nets. You have Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. You have wise men studying the stars. Isn't it interesting as you read the Bible and you see where God or His Son appeared to people? Now, He's not going to do that today in the way that He would have done in Scripture. We know that. But that doesn't really matter because we know passages like Romans chapter 1 where Paul said, you can just look around and see the invisible attributes of God in the world that He made. You can see God everywhere. But do you search for Him? Do you really try to find Him? So you can see Him in the world around you, but also see the Magi, they just search for Him in the world, but they recognize God in the Word, not just in the world. You know, they looked up and saw the star and they saw those things, but they didn't know that was somebody to look for until they knew the Word. First they searched the Word before they found Him in the world. They studied and they quoted the Old Testament. Notice that there in verse 6. You know, when they said, the Herod asked him, said, now, do we know this is the one? And they said in verse 5, this has been said by the prophet. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of it shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They quoted the Bible to him. See, yeah, the Bible says so. And Herod got all paranoid at that point. So before the wise men found Jesus in the world, they found Him in the Word. They said, I know this is who we're looking for. I know this is fulfillment of things written hundreds of years ago. I know this has got to be Him, and we're going to find Him. I wish everybody in the world searched for Jesus like the wise men did. And I wish all Christians continued to search for Him like the wise men did. Where can I see Jesus in the sense of where can I recognize situations where I can serve Jesus? You remember the sheep and the goats that Jesus talked about, the separation of Judgment Day. It was basic. Jesus said it's going to be based on when you had opportunity to serve people. They said, you know, he said, when did we see you naked and needing clothing, or thirsty and drink and in prison and all that? They said, we didn't see you like that. And Jesus said, when you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. So see, Jesus wants us to find Him in the world. We find Him when we see somebody that needs us. Either needs us to teach them, needs us to serve them. He said, you do it to that person, you just might as well see my face on him as you do it to me. So we learn that the wise men searched for Jesus. That's good. They searched for Him in the world, but then they knew Him in the Word first. The second thing we learn from the wise men, we learn that they were wise in the way that they searched for Jesus. In the way. The process. They say that it probably took a year for them to find Jesus. If you ever see a picture of wise men there at the manger, that's highly inaccurate of a depiction of the birth of Christ. Wise men were not at the manger. That's not where they found Jesus. He was over a year old, at least, by the time the wise men came to Him. So their search took a while. Took a while for them to get there. And as they came from the east, the last part probably didn't take that long. By the time they got to Jerusalem and Bethlehem were only about 5 miles apart. 5, 8, depending on what map and what you're reading, but it's not far. Definitely not far today, a lot further back then, but that didn't take a year to go that far. But these wise men had come from great distances before they got to Jerusalem. You can imagine how much ridicule they faced on the way. You know, we call things a fool's errand. A fool's errand is, you know, you're wasting time. You know, it's doing something that's just, it's not going to produce anything. You're not going to be successful. It's just a waste of time. This was, I'm sure, even though we call them wise men today, they would have been probably called fools in that journey. That journey was expensive. But they didn't stop after 2 months, after 6 months, after 9 months, after a year, however long the exact time was. They didn't say, look, guys, however many there were, we don't know, there's three. Could have been a lot. Could have been a lot more than that. They look around and say, you know, let's go home. They kept going. The Bible says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Hunger and thirst. You think of how badly you want to eat when you're hungry. Think of how on days like this, you've been working outside all day, you've been running around just doing anything in this kind of heat, and all you want to do is get something to drink. And he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst like that for righteousness. The wise men demonstrated a hunger and a thirst for Jesus. So we learn about the way that they searched for him. It was tunnel vision. We're not going to vary from this path. We're not going to take an exit here and stay on the exit and then maybe get back on the path. We're going to stay on the path until we find him. So I like the way that they searched. I like the fact they searched, and I like the way that they searched. And then, because today, when it comes to the way that people search, I mean, they come up with all sorts of ways to find Jesus. And most of them are totally false. They try to find Jesus in a way where they can maintain their sins, try to find Jesus, try to find a plan that kind of just fits into the life they're already living, standards they already live by, but that's not going to work. I like the fact they searched for Jesus. I like the fact that they were wise in the way that they searched. And the last thing tonight I want us to think about is I think they were wise in the way that they showed devotion when they found Jesus. They showed devotion when they found him. I like the fact that they searched, like the way they searched, and that when they got there, they showed devotion. It wasn't as if they got there and said, well, yep, that's him. Can't wait to go back home and tell all my friends that we were the first ones there, and we can get some praise for being the first ones there. We saw him when he was just a child. A year old, maybe. Maybe a little over a year old. How can we take advantage of this? Today, if something like that were to happen, this, you know, probably people like this would have, you know, trying to find a way to capitalize off of this information. A way to make money off of, we were the first ones. How can we turn this into some business? How can we get personal gain from the neat thing that we have discovered? But that's not what they did. When they got there, they worshipped him. They worshipped a baby. A baby. I mean, we can read this passage and again, just think of Jesus as an adult. And we know Jesus on the back end. See, we know Jesus from the full length of his life. When those wise men showed up, Jesus, a little over a year old, he's still just a baby. They weren't looking at Jesus as a man who died on the cross. They were just looking at a baby who was fulfilling Scripture. And in that moment, they worshiped him. That's fascinating. It's fascinating that people would do that for a baby, and then on this end of Jesus, look back at his life, the full life, and still not worship him, knowing he went to the cross, knowing he did all those things. They brought to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know what gold is. Frankincense is mentioned 17 times in the Bible. Frankincense is was a scent that they used in the temple. They would burn in the temple. It was a precious type of scent. Perfume, probably not the best word, but an aroma. So that was, it was a special gift to give someone frankincense. Myrrh is mentioned 22 times in the Bible. Myrrh was used as times of embalming. You know, when the women went to the tomb, I believe it says there they brought myrrh with them. But again, it was a special type of substance that was used in embalming. It represented sacrifice. You know, something needs that, it's something has been sacrificed. So you have gold being the best, you have frankincense, that's the temple fragrance, you have myrrh that represents a sacrifice, something that has died, and you can see that in all three of those things, you see the very fundamental characteristics of Jesus. Gold, he's the best. The temple represents that frankincense, the worship, the holiness. Myrrh representing the sacrifice of Christ. All three of those things symbolic. Were the wise men thinking of that as they gave those gifts? Maybe, maybe not. But we see the significance of those things throughout Scripture, and they definitely apply to Jesus. But Jesus deserved those things, even as an infant. And they knew that, and so they gave it to him. You can imagine the impression that would have had on Mary. We know at the end of Luke chapter 1 says, as Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, that she treasured all of these things in her heart. If she wrote a book about the things she treasured about her son, I would think early on in that book it would be a story about these men that came from a long way away. And they walked in and gave a baby these valuable gifts. And I knew my son was different, as if I didn't already know it when the angel pronounced his birth. When you see this also in the life of Jesus, you see this scene, you can also remember that it's sad to say, but it's still a fact, that Jesus was born to die. I mean, it was the purpose of Jesus was born to die. You say, well, yeah, I was born, I'm going to die too, but that's really not your purpose, is to die. Jesus' purpose was to die for others, to die for us. So he had to be born. He had to die. It's a shame that when he was born, others died. But I'm very thankful that when he died, that we could be born. We could be born again. We could be born a new life with our sins washed away. The Bible tells us how we obtain that, and that is through baptism, through immersion, to rise to walk in newness of life. And that can be yours tonight. If you need to be baptized into Christ, you can have a new life, be born again, water and the Spirit. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. If you need to be restored, you need to rededicate your life to Christ, we'll pray with you if that's what you need. But whatever it is, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.